for coming up here and with the courage to share that. That is because that encourages us. Paul says in Romans that we gather together to encourage each other in their faith, and you've encouraged everybody here by your testimony. So thank you for sharing that. And when you know, David also says when he uses the word testimony in the Psalms, that the word there testimony means it's going to happen again. And so when you declare and when you speak out what God has done in your life and you share the goodness of God and what He's done, you give Him all the credit and all the glory. You're putting it out there to say, God, do this again for somebody else. Do this again for somebody else. That's the power of a testimony. So thank you very much for sharing that with us this morning. How is everybody this morning? How many of you are anointed in this house? Yeah, come on, show them hands. Last week we finished up a series called Revealed, and we ended up talking about what our purpose in the Lord is, and that through the death and the resurrection and the life of Jesus, and now the church, we as the church, our purpose has been revealed, and that we have been revealed is that we are the anointed ones of the living God. And that is such an incredible thing to let just sit in your soul and marinate with inside of you. You are anointed. If you are in Christ this morning, if you can say with absolute assurance and certainty that you are in Christ, then the anointing of God is upon your life. And what that means is that you have been called and you've been separate. You've been set apart for the purposes of God. Incredible thing. This is incredible. Me, you, and every single one of us, we could look in our mirrors and we can easily look in the mirror and say, man, there's a shortcoming here and there's a blemish here and there's this, and this. How can I be an anointed one of God? How can God use me for His amazing purposes? And you know what? You just got to stop doing that. And start preaching over yourself that you're holy, blameless, and without blemish, and that you've been reconciled unto the Father, and that you've been redeemed, and all of your sins have been forgiven, and now you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you have been empowered to do the work that God has called you to do. Amen. Anointed by the living God. The very Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living and dwelling and flowing through your body right now. Man. That is incredible. That anointing that was upon Jesus has been poured out upon you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this and I recognize that this is a calling from God, I don't know about you, but when I first started coming to grips with this in my walk with the Lord, it was just like, whoa, put the brakes on. I've just been redeemed by Christ. I've just been reconciled and the grace of God has just entered my life. Oh, and now I'm all of a sudden anointed by God and I've been set apart for His purposes. And not only that, but that anointing means that I've been given the authority of Christ's name to go out and to carry this word with me everywhere I go. I'm entrusted with this. I have the authority to take this with me everywhere. Whoa. How do I live up to such a high calling? How do I live up to such a high calling? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning. How do we live up to such a high calling? You know, and especially when each and every one of us in this room, we have a natural tendency or a natural pull within us to turn away from God, right? It's to go about life our own way. We take that reconciliation, we take the sacrifice and the atoning work of Christ, and we're like, yes, awesome, thank you. I'm forgiven. And then we have this natural tendency as things get difficult and as things get really hard in our lives to kind of turn away from God and to go about doing things our own way and going our own way because things are just too hard to do it the God way. How do we live for such a high calling when things are just really hard? How do we do that when there's a natural tendency to go our own way rather than in those tough times living a surrendered life to God? How do we live this calling successfully? How do we live this calling successfully? Because it is a high calling. It is an extremely high calling. It is an extremely high calling that God, where not only God does God call you to a certain place and elevate you to a certain place and take care of everything that was in place that could not make you elevated to this high calling, but He empowers you with Himself to reach this high calling. What an amazing God this is. He takes care of everything needed so that you could be restored to your original created design. And not only does that, but he then gives you himself and he empowers you and he anoints you with the Holy Spirit so that you can live out this incredible calling. So how do we live this calling successfully? Turn with me to Psalm 25 if you have your Bibles with you. I believe this psalm gives us a glimpse of how we can live this anointed calling successfully. And now here's David. He's writing this psalm, and now David is he too is anointed. Now he's got an anointing on his life as the king of Israel. And this man was, he had a high calling upon his life. He was anointed and had an extremely high calling upon his life. But here's also a man who was just like you and I, where he's trying to figure out how to live successfully in this anointing. Figuring out how to live successfully in this calling, even though he's got a lot of junk in his life, even though he's got a lot of hard things going on in his life. His life is a mess at times, and he's just like you and I. He is anointed by God, set apart for such sacred purposes of God, and he's just like, God, I'm here in my vulnerable state, and I'm just trying to figure out how to live this life successfully. I'm trying to live this anointing and this calling successfully. And we get the sense in Psalm 25 that David's going through something pretty difficult here. We get the sense that he's going through sort of a rough season, that something's kind of going on. He talks about being in distress. He talks about how his heart is troubled, and he talks about how God has forgiven him, and he actually calls upon God in his distress. And he says, God, I need you to pardon all my sin. I need you to pardon all my guilt because it's great. We see him call upon the mercy of God in the psalm. We get the sense here, and as you read the whole chapter, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own this week, but the things aren't great. Almost as if he's like stuck in his troubles, and these troubles, and the result of these troubles are consequences of his sin. We see that there's even sin going on as a result of this, and these troubles that just can't seem to get out of them. But yet, I want you to recognize how he approaches God. His approach to God is not frightened for his life. But there's a humble and a reverent posture before the Lord, which we call the fear of God. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do you live successfully in the anointing and the calling that God has upon your life? It's to fear him. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God is how you live out this anointing successfully. And so we're going to look at this psalm, and we're not going to go through all 22 verses, but I'm going to kind of pull out some of the things, and then I'm going to breeze over a few of the other ones. But here we are in verse chapter 1. David seems like it looks as though he needs deliverance, that he's ensnared and trapped by some things that are going on. And he opens up in this, as in the psalm, in the verse 1, and here it is, right? He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Oh my God, it's you I trust. So I want you to see that whatever is going on with David, it doesn't matter what's going on. He knows that he can come to the living God. He knows that he can approach God with anything and everything. Not frightened for his life, but saying, hey, God, you are the one who is gracious and merciful. You're the only one that I can look to for help. When I'm troubled and I'm in distress, Lord, you're the only one who is my solution. So it's to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Because it's you that I trust. You have shown yourself trustworthy over and over and over again. And I come to you and I'm now able to give you all of who I am because you have demonstrated that you are faithful and trustworthy. And so David, he starts out with this posture that makes him completely vulnerable to God. It's a complete and absolute posture of humility where he says, God, all of who I am, all that makes me who I am, the very essence of my being, which is my soul, God, I lift that up to you in this moment right now. No matter what distress I'm feeling, no matter what troubles are in my heart right now, I know that you are faithful. I know that you are good. I know that you are loving. And I know that I'm able to freely offer you the essence of my being right here in this moment, because that's who you are. And I know that if I offer you my soul like this, if I offer you everything, I understand if I give you the most vulnerable parts of me, then I know that my soul will be in good hands, because you have shown yourself trustworthy. That's how he opens the psalm. That's before he gets to the things that are going on with inside of him. He has this posture of humble reverence before the Lord and trust in his living God. He reads on, and we read on in verse 2, and then he goes into it, and he starts to really talk about what's going on, and he says, Lord, let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. And that's what he says here. He goes right into it. In other words, he's saying, Lord, let me not be disgraced by my enemies triumphing over me. Don't let it happen, God. Help me. Don't let this happen. Do not let me be disgraced. How many of you know the feeling of being disgraced by our enemy? Thank you. Yeah. I mean, David is being absolute vulnerable right here. When an enemy gets the best of you, when it seems as though the enemy conquers you, do you understand? Do you know the feeling of disgrace that you feel? I know that feeling. When it seems like the enemy gets the best of you, and it seems like the enemy has conquered you, there's this disgrace that just comes all over you. And David's like, no, let it not be so. Let the enemy not disgrace me. David understood this feeling as I'm sure of all of us do. Now, I know that the enemy that David faces isn't the enemy that you and I face. We're not up against the Philistines, and we don't have a horde of people coming after us trying to kill us. At least I hope you don't. But our enemy is the enemy of our soul. And you know what his purpose is? His purpose is to disgrace you. His goal is to disgrace the redeemed of the Lord, to disgrace the reconciled in this world, so that your testimony and so that your message would not have full effect. The purpose of the enemy of your soul is to disgrace the anointed ones of God. This is your enemy. And he comes at us with all kinds of things. Trips us up with temptations and pursuits of this world. Love for money. A pursuit of success. A pursuit of prestige. Lust. Wanting things and coveting things. And this enemy has targeted you to disgrace you. And David recognizes this. That's what I love about the Psalms. He's so real and he's so vulnerable about this. And he recognized this. And so David is asking God to keep his enemies from overcoming him. Say, God, let me not be put to shame, because there are people who are, our eyes are upon me. People are looking at me. I am an anointed one of God. I've been anointed publicly. I'm an anointed one of God. Do not let my enemies put me to shame. Do not let them triumph over me. It's pretty relatable, isn't it? Often we feel disgraced when it seems like the enemy gets the best of us, and we get discouraged because the victory that we know to be true, in that area of our lives that Jesus dealt with on the cross and that he secured on the cross, and it's been dealt with, that we become ashamed when it's not evidenced in our life. When that victory of Christ over those certain areas of our life, we feel disgraced and ashamed. And that's one of the things I love about David, is he's so real, he's so raw, he's so authentic, because David recognizes his frailty, doesn't he? He's just so real about it. He acknowledges that he's susceptible to an attack from his enemies, just like every single one of us. But I want you to see something. It's that acknowledgement that kept him humble before the Lord. It's that acknowledgement that kept him in reverence before the Lord. It's that acknowledgement that he is susceptible that brings him to this place where he's before God with absolute respect and awe and recognizing that he is the only one that can help us. And so then he begins to make his plea to God as we read on in verse 4. He begins to make his plea to God and he says, God, make known to me, make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. It's for you I wait all the days, all the day long. And so I want you to see what he's saying here. He's saying, God, I want you to make known to me the course of action you want me to take. Show me, Lord. I'm coming before you humble, and I'm coming before you understanding that you are the only one. And so now here's my plea, God, show me your ways. Show me, reveal to me the actions, the course of action that you want me to take in my life. Help me learn the direction that you want me to go in. I don't want to go in the direction that I want to go in, because every time, Lord, I want to go in my direction, and every time I pursue out and go into my direction, Lord, it only goes to waste, and it only messes me up. And so, Lord, I want you to show me the course of action that you want me to take. And I want you to help me learn, Lord, the direction that you want me to go in. Show me your ways. Show me your path. And then, Lord God, would you lead me in truth? Lead me in the highest quality of your righteousness as I go from this point. As I'm in this moment with you, God, right now, and I'm encountering your presence, show me the course of action you want me to take. Help me learn the direction and the path that you want me to go. And Lord God, lead me from this moment on in the highest quality of righteousness. For your name's sake, oh God. For your name's sake. Show me, help me, and lead me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you are the God of my salvation. And then David begins to confess to the Lord the sin in his life as you read on. And he acknowledges that God, that he acknowledges before God that his sin is great, and he asks for forgiveness. He asks that he would remember his sins no more. He calls upon the mercy of God, and he says, Lord, remember your steadfast love towards me. Remember it, please, because I'm in desperate need of your love and your grace and your mercy to cover my life. And I love how he says there, it's for your name's sake. Do these things for your name's sake, so that my witness in this world as an anointed one of yours, so that my witness is pure in this land, so that my witness and all that you have anointed me to be, so Lord God, that I can live to the highest calling that you have called me. Let it be so. Remember your forgiveness. Remember your mercy, oh God, and pour it out of my life, because I need it. I need it. For your name's sake, please, oh Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. One scholar wrote one time that he said he was kind of talking about this, and he's kind of elaborating on this, and he says that if David's enemy succeeded, then David feared that many people would think that living for God was futile. And it was pointless. And that's why he's so adamant about this. And he says that he didn't want his enemies to succeed over him, because then it would be an obstacle of faith for other people. And so then there begins a shift in verse 12. And David asks this perceptive question, and then he answers it himself. And this is powerful, and I want you to really zone in here, because I want to just camp out here, because this is what I want you to recognize most this morning. In verse 12, he asks this question. He says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. And then his soul shall abide in well-being. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's just like, grammatically, I'm just trying to put the pieces together. It's like, what is he saying here? And so I really felt drawn to dive into this point, and I'm so glad I did, because it floored me when I looked up what these words meant. So look at this. Who is the man who fears the Lord? It's him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. There's so many hims and he's, and you're like figuring out who is which one. It's his soul that shall abide in well-being. And so what I want you to see here this morning is that David is talking about something so massive right here. He's talking about something so precious that his God is doing right here. And in the Hebrew, there's words there for he will instruct. He will instruct in the way that he should choose. It's actually one word. And that word there is Yara. Yara. Write that in your Bible next to those few words. It's Yara. And you know what it means? It means to flow as water. What? To flow as water. He says, who is it that fears the Lord? It is upon him that God will instruct in the way that he should choose. It is upon him that the flow of God will be upon. That's what that word means. It actually means a rain-falling flow of God. That's what it means. I'm like, where does it say that? It says, he will instruct me in the way he shall choose. But that's it, isn't it? Who is it that fears the Lord? It is him who him he will hit. Upon him, the flow of God will be upon. This is what it translates to. Is the person who fears the Lord, upon them, God will flow. Amen. That is... It just floored me when I looked that up. Who is it that fears the Lord? The person who fears the Lord, a person who comes before God with such a humble reverence and respect for the Lord, upon that person, God will flow. Church, you're called to live in that flow. You and I are called to live in that flow. And then David goes on in verse 15, he says, it's their soul that will then abide in the well-being. And some of your translations will say, their soul shall abide or remain in prosperity. And that word is tobe. And it literally refers to the good, the best things that God has to offer. And so what David is saying here, and the question that he's asking God in this moment, have you ever just been in those moments where you're God and you're just asking God questions? And then he just reveals you the answer? That's what's taking place here. Is it God? What does it mean to fear you? Who is it that fears you, oh God, upon that person? It's like God brings a revelation to his life right there in the moment that if you fear me, I'm the best of who I am is going to flow into your life. All of my goodness, all of the best that I have to offer is just going to rain down upon your life. You who are anointed ones of God, if you fear me, best that I have to give is going to be flowing constantly in your life, so much so that David says, it's just going to seem like you're dwelling in it. It's all around you. It's everywhere, the prosperity of God for those who fear him. Church, this is how you live the calling of an anointed one. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It simply means, the easiest way I can say it is that it's that reverence and it's that awe, it's that absolute respect of knowing who God is. He's all-powerful, he's merciful, he's gracious, he is creator, he's all-knowing. And understanding that this is who he is and understanding that what God is actually capable of doing, that's to have fear of God. And it's out of that acknowledgement of who God is and what he's capable of doing and what he's already done in your life, it is out of that acknowledgement that we are then motivated to live our lives the way he wants us to live our lives. It is at that point when we acknowledge day after day after day who the living God is, and what he's actually capable of doing. And coming before him every single day in that humble reverence and awe and respect. It's out of that that motivates you to live the way that God designed you to live. And it's out of that posture that you are then empowered to live the way that God wants you to live. It's in that moment that you recognize that He's supreme over all things, that He is the one who has authority over all things, and that you recognize that He created heaven and you recognize He created earth, that you choose to respond by living an upright life. That's the fear of God. I want you to know this morning that the fear of the Lord is something that is talked about in the Bible that's tremendously positive. It's such a positive quality. When you think of fear of God, do not think of being frightened. There should be a respect that understands that God can and will do whatever He feels like doing, whenever He feels like doing. But also understanding what God's intentions are, understanding His nature, understanding His character of who He is, and how you are seen in His eyes. That's all of this is wrapped up in the fear of God. Only as we truly fear the Lord will we be freed from all the destructive traps and fears that are produced by the enemy of your soul. David's calling for deliverance here. And he's calling upon the living God. He's coming before Him recognizing who God is and what He's capable of doing. And it's the fear of the living God that enables Him and enables us to avoid falling in these traps that are set for us. The Bible speaks of how great this fear of the Lord is. And in the Old Testament, you see there's a command for it all the time. Fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And you know why? I'm just going to ramble off a few things of what fearing the Lord does. In Genesis and Exodus and Nehemiah, it tells us that it restrains us from sin. It actually compels us to say no to sin. The fear of the Lord leads to riches and honor and life. The Bible says that He honors those who fear Him. I love this one in Proverbs. If you want good sleep, fear the Lord. How bad do we need good sleep in this day and age? Well, fear the Lord. Fear Him. Do you want wisdom? Then fear the Lord. Do you want to lengthen your life? Then fear the Lord. Do you want God's protection? Do you want His blessing? Do you want His provision? Do you want to know the love of God? Do you want to bring Him great pleasure? Do you want your children to be safe? Then fear the Lord. Everything that I just mentioned is written in Scripture connected to fearing the Lord. You want those things? Then fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, you who saints, for those who fear Him will lack nothing. It's Proverbs 34:9, and I just looked at the clock and I see what time it is. And so, Mike, could I invite you on up here? Because thank you very much for joining me up here. Bottom line, guys, is that the fear of the Lord keeps you in line. It keeps you on the path that He's called you to be and that He's anointed you upon. It's the fear of the Lord that enables you to live this anointing successfully. And it's the fear of the Lord that is something that it should affect our everyday life. It should affect the decisions that we make. It should absolutely affect, if anything, it affects the decisions that we make. How many of you know that we need to make the right decisions in life? And how many times have we made the wrong decision? And like, man, if I only made the right decision there, I could have freed myself from a whole bunch of junk. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that enables you to make the right decision, to make the right choices. Because you know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside each and every one of us. And when you have a fear of the living God, you're giving way to the Holy Spirit in your life. Many, many centuries ago, this world thought that the sun revolved around the earth. We all know now that that's not true, that we revolve around the sun. And there's many of us who live our lives as if God revolves around us. It's not true. Our lives were designed, created. You were designed in the image of God. You were designed to revolve around Him. God, what is the course of action that you want me to take in my life? I need to know the way you want me to go. I need you to show me the direction right here, God, because I don't know which direction to go in. I need you, Lord, to lead me in your truth, in the highest quality of your righteousness. I need you to show me and help me and lead me. And so, God, I come before you with an absolute humble reverence and respect and fear of who you are and what you're capable of doing. But I also recognize, Lord God, what your intentions are. And so here I am. Here is all of me. I give you all of myself. I'm able to be completely vulnerable before you because you have shown yourself trustworthy over and over again. To truly fear God means that He is your reference point. That He determines the way in which you go and the actions that you take. So as we draw this morning to a close, I know we went a little bit long. That's good because God is doing some good things right now. And I am going to end in the last verse. And in verse 21, David finishes up and he says, he's closing out this time with the Lord. You know, he's like journaling right now. And he just closes out this time with the Lord and says, "May integrity and uprightness preserve." Integrity is being who you say you are. And if you claim to be in Christ, then your life should match up with that claim. That's integrity. And uprightness means that you're simply just going to walk the path that God puts before you. And I love how David says it's integrity and it's uprightness that is going to preserve you. That means it's going to start staying guard over your life. That if you say that you are in Christ Jesus and you live your life as if you say that you're in Christ, it's going to preserve you. It's going to stand guard over your life. And if you walk the path that God has called you to walk, guys, this is fearing the Lord. This is the fruit of it. Integrity and uprightness. And he recognizes this is what's going to preserve him as the anointed one of God. This is what will preserve you, church, as the anointed ones of God in 2019. Today, this is what's going to stand guard over your life. Integrity, being who you say you are, being who God says you are, living that out, not only in public, but in private. And continuing to stay on that path, even when hard things come along. Pastor Reese preached that to the kids, to the teenagers yesterday, this weekend. Just persevering, staying on that path. Not falling off when things get difficult and when things get hard. Stay on that path. Because it will preserve you. So if you remember anything today, guys. Remember anything, it's this. Fear of the Lord your God will preserve you. And it's only got good things. And if you fear the Lord, then the flow of God will be continuously upon your life, so much so that you're just basking in it. That's good news, guys. That is good. Well, would you stand with me this morning as we just offer ourselves to the Lord in response to this? I don't know about you, but I want the flow of God in my life. I want the flow of God in my life. I want it pouring out. I want it just constantly upon me. And you know, even when you're going through difficult times and distress and troubles, the goodness of God will still be pouring out upon you as you fear Him. So let's come before our living God like this. You guys, if you want, just, you know, if you feel comfortable, and if you don't feel comfortable, I encourage you just to lift your hands to the Lord. This is just a posture of surrender before God, and it may feel weird, but there's something that is so freeing about saying, God, I'm just me, and you're all of who you are, and I come before you with absolute reverence and respect that you are who you say you are. It's a sign of reverence before God. And so I just encourage you, as we just close out this morning and we offer ourselves to the Lord and we pray right now, let's just do this. Lord God, we come before you as your anointed ones. And God, we recognize right now that you have set us free from our sin, and you've reconciled us, and you've restored a relationship unto us. We have been redeemed, and we're forgiven, and your grace is poured out upon our lives. God, we acknowledge that we are anointed by you, and that your Spirit empowers us for the mission that you've called us to. You've set us apart to be a part of your sacred purposes. And God, it is our heart's desire to live successfully in this calling, to live successfully in this anointing that you have poured out upon our lives. And so, God, once again, we give you ourselves. Lord, help us to fear you. It's not something that comes natural to us. This is something that is supernatural. This is something where we need your Holy Spirit inside of us to do. Holy Spirit, remind us every day. You're the communicator of all truth. Remind us again and again and again of who we are and of who the living Father is, and remind us of our relationship with Him. And out of that, Holy Spirit, teach us to fear God. Teach us to fear you. Teach us to stay on the path and to go about the works that you have called us to, and so that we don't take our own actions, that we don't go our own way, but God, that we stay on the path that you have pointed us to and put us on. God, we give you ourselves again. Right here in this moment, as we gather together as your anointed ones, your body of Christ in Delaware County. God, here we are. Teach us to fear you. We ask and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. Church, say with joy in your hearts, amen, amen, and amen. Pastor Phil, thank you for closing us out.
Thank you, Pastor Ryan.